Praise the Lord, everyone. Praise the Lord. Could somebody maybe go and shut the door? I guess it blew open. Okay. Praise God. It's wonderful to see all of you here this morning. It's wonderful to be here to have this opportunity to come together and worship God. It is such a privilege, and I know that it's very hot outside, but thank God we have air conditioning. Praise the Lord. You know, that hasn't always been the case. I remember when I was a kid, we did not have air conditioning here, and I remember there were some very hot Sundays, in more ways than one. You know, some of those sermons would get pretty fiery, and sometimes that's what you need. But, you know, I'm thankful that we don't have to sit here and sweat. Praise God. So we're going to open with a prayer here this morning. And then we're going to start our worship service. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for Thy goodness, for Thy mercy, for Thy grace, for all that Thou hast done for us. And I pray, O God, that Thy presence would be here. I pray that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. Inspire us this day to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. We pray, O God, that everything we do here this morning would be pleasing in Thy sight and done according to Thy direction and Thy will. We ask for Thy blessing to be upon this service here this day. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, we are going to start with our chorus books this morning. We're going to start with number 13, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Number 13. Have Thine Own Way.
Have Thine Own Way, Lord.
Turn now to number 25 in the chorus book and sing Let Go and Let God Have His Way, number 25. Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way.
Let God have His way.
Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to turn now to our melodies of praise hymnals. We're going to go to number 324 and sing I Surrender All, number 324.
I'm sorry, Sam, what was the page? What was the page?
324.
Oh.
Sing number 323, Just As I Am, number 323.
Because my promise, I
is the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Oh, what a privilege it is to come to our Savior. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we are going to turn to yet another song, and I'm not quite sure how this is going to go because I probably haven't sang it for 20 years, but we're going to give it a try. It's number 275, Come Unto Me. Number 275.
Thank you.
Wonderful to sing some of those old songs, isn't it? And it's amazing how sometimes songs that I sang as a child and that we sang here in this church, they just start coming back a little bit. And it had been a long time since we sang that one, but praise God, we'll have to do it again. Glory to God. We are going to take up the collection now. Chuck, could you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for all that Thou hast done for us. We thank Thee for Thy abundance, for Thy blessings, for Thy love and Thy care towards us. And I pray, O God, that Thou would give us Thy great wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, for the cause of Thy holy name. Lead us by Thy mighty hand. Give us Thy direction, for we need it so very much in the days ahead. And I pray, O God, that Thy blessing would be upon the givers here this day, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, Carla was telling me earlier that Jenny and Joe got a call this morning, and Jim's dad, or pardon me, Joe's dad, Jim, is not doing well, and they don't expect him to live much longer. And we need to pray for that whole family, and Joe, of course, and Jenny and everyone else. And you know, it's a very sad time when you lose a loved one, and especially when you lose a parent. So I don't know quite for sure what has all happened with that yet, but from the sounds of it, it didn't look good, and they do not expect him to live much longer at all. So we're going to bring all of this before the Lord right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this day on behalf of Jenny and Joe and Joe's entire family, praying, O God, that Thou would reach down from heaven and strengthen them and touch them, comfort them in this sad time, Lord. I pray that they would be drawn unto Thee, for we know that even in our sorrows, Thou liftest us up. And I pray, Lord, that Thou would touch them and lead them, guide them and direct them. I pray for Jim's entire family, Lord, that Thou would be with them and help them, O God, to reach out to Thee, to put their faith, their trust in Thee, to seek Thee, O God, to seek Thy comfort and Thy strength, and to be obedient to Thee and do Thy will. And Lord, I don't know for sure what has happened with Jim yet, but we pray, O God, that if he is still here on this earth, that he would receive a touch from heaven and a touch from Thee. We ask, O God, that he would reach out to Thee, put his complete faith and trust in Thee, and believe on Thee. We ask, O God, that Thou would be with this entire family through this difficult ordeal and this difficult situation. We ask this and pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word this morning. We're going to turn to number 178 and sing "Where He Leads, I'll Follow," number 178. Promises kind is the word, dearer far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where He leads, I'll follow Jesus every day. Sweet is the tender love Jesus has shown, sweeter far than any love that mortals have known. Kind to the erring one, faithful is He. He the great example is and pattern. Where He leads, I'll follow, follow. Oh, where He leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day. Lift to His loving words, come unto me. Weary, heavy laden, there is sweet rest for thee. Trust in His promises, faithful and sure. Lean upon the Savior and thy soul is secure. Praise God. Well, time for us now to open the Word of God. Praise God. And it is such a blessing. We are so blessed to have this book. Where would we be without this book? Praise God. And I do want to say Happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. And some of you are here, some of you are listening online, but I hope you all have a blessed day. Praise God. And I am thankful for everyone that came out. I know it is very hot, and that makes people a little nervous. You know, you see these warnings on the news that say, don't go outside unless it's absolutely necessary. But, you know, it could be hotter. And, you know, if people think this is bad, just imagine what an eternity in hell would be like. And I'm so thankful that that doesn't have to be our future. Praise God. But like I said earlier, we have air conditioning here, and I told Jane yesterday, set it at 68, so if you go downstairs, it's actually quite cool down there, but we wanted to make sure that the air conditioner was comfortable up here and further upstairs, too, because up there, you know, heat rises, so it can get very hot up there, and I think Ann is up there today, so we don't want her sweltering, and I was up there a little bit before the service. It seemed fine, so praise God, the air conditioner is working. Glory to God. Well, we are going to put a title on this message today. I am calling this message Sound Doctrine. Sound Doctrine. And before we read even one verse today, we are going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness, thanking thee, O God, for this blessed scripture that thou hast set before us. For in this book we find the words of eternal life, we find thy promises, and we find thy doctrine. And I pray, O God, that thou would speak to our souls. I pray that thou would do a work in our hearts, do a work in our minds. Help us, O God, to reach out to thee, to be inspired by thee, be inspired to follow thee more closely, and to be obedient to thy will. Help us to follow after thy doctrine, and to be obedient to thy doctrine, Lord. We ask for thy blessing to be upon this service. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost. Let thy Spirit be here upon each and every one of us. And let there be no hindrances here this morning, but let thy Spirit have free course. We bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would come against us here this day. And we pray, O God, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, we live in a world today where there's a lot of religion out there, and there are a lot of so-called Christian denominations. Oh, there are so many of them, more than you can count, really. And you find that, especially today, people just do whatever they want to do. It's kind of like it was back in the days of the book of the Judges, when every man did what was right in his own mind, in his own heart, whatever they considered to do right, whatever they wanted to do, they did it. That is the attitude that people have today. And we live in a world where people have created God in their own image instead of God creating people in his image. They've done the reverse. They've done the opposite. They have their traditions. They have their beliefs. And a lot of those traditions and beliefs have no founding in the scriptures whatsoever. And there are people who have drastic misconceptions of God. Now, I found this news article the other day, and it's from the Miami Herald. Now, people might be wondering, what were you doing reading the Miami Herald? And sometimes I wonder the same thing myself. You know, people sometimes ask me, do you have a good news source? I tell you what, I have one good news source, and that is the Bible. For in the Bible you find the gospel, and the gospel is the good news. So you see, good news source. But people sometimes will ask me, do you have a good news source? And the fact of the matter is, I have to read a lot of different news sources because you only get bits and pieces. All of the news is manipulated, and there's always a possibility that when you see something in the mainstream news that it is completely false. We understand that to be true, but you have to start somewhere to get some semblance of what is going on in the world. Anyway, there was this article in the Miami Herald, and this was published on June 12th of this month, and the headline says, "What does God look like? Liberals and conservatives have different ideas, North Carolina study finds." They did a study. They asked people, what do you think God looks like? Well, first of all, there's something that we need to understand about God. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. So if you're talking about what God looks like, you have to be talking about what Jesus looks like. Otherwise, without Jesus, God is invisible. We know that to be true because Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. However, this image that people have concocted in their minds of what they think God looks like is certainly not accurate as to what Jesus Christ would have looked like when he was here on earth. But they're not even saying, what does Jesus look like? This is what they imagine God looks like. And this is really something. I just want to read this. "We now know what God might look like, or at least what a group of extremely brave psychologists are suggesting based on research at the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. Among the team's many conclusions, liberals and conservatives see God differently, a lot differently. The researchers came to the realization after asking 511 American Christians what they think God looks like, so a composite mugshot could be created from the many responses." Could you imagine? They did a composite mugshot of God. The end result is a mugshot that shows God as white, young, and clean-cut, not unlike someone from an 80s boy band. As for his expression, Mona Lisa's vague smile comes to mind. All 551 of the Christians involved came to the study with some kind of bias, the researchers said. Liberals imagine God as more feminine, younger, and more loving, while conservatives have a white guy in mind who is more powerful, said the researchers. And this is so silly. But people, they do have these imaginations, and they do have these conceptions of God in their minds. And obviously, it appears that liberals think of God as more feminine, younger, and more loving. In other words, a lot of them, well, they'll come right out and say it, they think God is a woman, you know? People say that sometimes, and it's terrible. Well, people, they have all kinds of misconceptions about God, you know, and especially Jesus Christ. They'll say sometimes that he was a hippie or a communist or things that are worse. And, you know, if you read the Bible, you find that is not the case, but you have people who have religion, they have doctrines, but they are not rooted in Scripture. And I just thought this was amazing. Here are these psychologists. And what a waste of time this was. What do you think God looks like? And we are going to make a drawing of what you think he looks like. And that is just, well, stupid, frankly. But it just goes to show people do have vivid imaginations that are not founded on Scripture. And when you have that attitude, when you have doctrines of man that are not found in the Scripture, you find that people come up with their own unique belief systems. And when they do that, that is how a new denomination is born. You will find that all of these denominations have these extra teachings that you don't find in God's book. And actually, the gospel of Jesus Christ is supposed to be simple. But we find people overcomplicating it all the time. You know, you hear about Schofieldism and the millennial and the millennium and the pre-trib rapture and all of those things. And you know what? The vast majority of Christendom believes those teachings today, even though they're not found in the Bible. And what does that do? It complicates the Scripture. It makes the Scripture more difficult to understand because those beliefs actually make no sense. They do not hold up under scrutiny. But it's interesting. You know, there are so many doctrines of men out there. And here's another article. This is from Politico. And this may be the most accurate headline that Politico has ever published. The headline for this particular article is simply, "Heretic in the Vatican." Now, we know that the Roman Catholic religion has a lot of problems. It has a lot of false teachings. Many of their teachings are diametrically opposite of what the Bible actually says. Jesus told us to do one thing, and they do the exact opposite. For example, what did Jesus say? When you fast, wash your face. What do the Catholics do? Lent comes around, they put ashes on their forehead. That is the opposite. And there are numerous examples of that where they do the opposite. But right now, we have a pope, and I shouldn't say we. He's not our pope. We don't have a pope. But the Catholics have a pope at the Vatican that even many Catholics are starting to see is a heretic. He is so bad that even other Catholics are starting to realize, hey, this guy is nuts. This guy is clear around the bend. And this article is very interesting. "They call me a heretic. Not the words you'd expect to hear from the head of the Roman Catholic Church, but that's what Pope Francis told a group of fellow Jesuits in Chile earlier this year, acknowledging the fierce pushback from arch-conservatives in the Vatican. Celebrated by progressives around the world for his push to update and liberalize aspects of church doctrine, Francis is facing fierce blowback from the traditionalists who take issue with his openness to Muslim migrants, his concern for the environment, and his softer tone on divorce, cohabitation, and homosexuality. Opposition has become so heated that some advisors are warning him to tread carefully to avoid a schism in the church. Father Thomas Wynandi, a former chief of staff for the U.S. Bishops Committee on Doctrine, has accused Francis of causing theological anarchy. Another group of bishops has warned Francis risks spreading a plague of divorce. Last fall, more than 200 scholars and priests signed a letter accusing Francis of spreading heresy. "This was not something I did lightly," Father John Rice, a parish priest in Shaftesbury in the UK, said, claiming the Pope's liberal push has caused much division and disagreement and sadness and confusion in the church. "It's not merciful to let people continue to sin and say nothing," Rice said. "If you see a child trying to put his hand in a fire, you say stop." On becoming Pope, Francis set a new tone by setting up his headquarters in a humble guest house for priests rather than the Grand Apostolic Palace, a gesture of humility that carried with it an implied criticism of past excesses. He also did away with the system of automatically giving a cardinal's hat to bishops in certain posts. So a lot of people, they love this guy. They say, "Oh, he's so humble, this Pope. So loving, so tolerant, so accepting. He'll take anybody." Conservatives have been irked by some of his more liberal stances. In 2015, Francis ordered every parish to host two refugee families. And last week, in his most explicit acceptance of homosexuality yet, he told a gay Catholic that God had made him that way and that his sexuality does not matter. Now, is that what the Bible says? No, certainly not. The Bible is very clear. It's a sin, and we know that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this article goes on for quite a while. It's quite lengthy, but it's amazing. You know, even traditional Catholics who have their own set of problems, as I said before, they have a lot of beliefs that don't come from the Bible, but even they are upset with this Pope because it is so obvious that his doctrines are not in agreement with God's Word. And I just find it incredible because traditionally, you know, the Pope, whatever he says, Catholics have to go along with it. You know, he's God's representative on earth. But obviously there's some pushback here, and I'm hoping that because of that, perhaps some of these Catholics will leave the church. That would be a wonderful thing. You know, you have all these religious structures, you have these denominations, and the best thing that could happen to some of these people would be for them to get thrown out, for them to leave. And, you know, we can't get involved with these doctrines of men. People might wonder, well, what doctrine should I believe? You find it in this book. This book, this entire book, is the doctrine of God. And it's interesting because when you read the scriptures, you will find the word doctrine, and God will talk about his doctrine. But when you see it plural, doctrines, it's never a good thing. I'll give you an example. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9 tells us, "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." That's just one example, but every time you see the word doctrine in the plural form, doctrines, it's never a good thing. And the reason for that is because there's only one doctrine of God. And you find that in the scriptures. But that verse in Hebrews is interesting because some people will take a dietary code and they'll make a doctrine out of that. They'll say you can't eat certain things, and there are certainly many things that aren't good for us, certainly many things that we would probably be better off not eating, but you can't make it part of your religion. And we're going to look at some scriptures now. We're going to look at some of the things Jesus said, and we're going to find that Jesus Christ, when he spoke his words, he spoke with authority. He spoke in a manner that had never been heard before, never experienced before by anyone. Let's start in Matthew chapter 7 to begin with, first of all. Matthew chapter 7. And of course, this is a famous chapter. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. You find the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It is extensive teaching from the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is extensive doctrine from the Lord Jesus Christ. People might ask sometimes, what does that word mean? What is doctrine? Doctrine is the teaching and principles. And when you're talking of the doctrine of God, it is the teaching and the principles of God. The things that we are taught. The things that we must learn. It's necessary for us to know these things. Matthew chapter 7 is part of this Sermon on the Mount. And I would love to cover the whole Sermon on the Mount today, but we don't have time to do that. And we have done it before. A few times, I believe. But Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. And we're going to start here. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Now, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 seems to be every sinner's favorite Bible verse, doesn't it? It seems like there's only two scriptures that they know, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, and then, of course, John 3:16. But, you know, when you read John 3:16, you need to read the verses around it, too, to get the full context of it. And in this case, also, you must read the subsequent verses to get the full and complete context of what we are reading. Judge not that ye be not judged. Oh, people love that. And if you ever tell them what the Bible says, and we know that the Bible is truth, it is the only source of truth that we have. The only source of absolute truth is this Word of God that He has given us, and of course the truth that He reveals to us by His Spirit. But they love this verse, and they say, see, you can't judge. And sometimes people, they get upset if you just tell them what the Scriptures say about what they're doing. And actually, we personally don't have to judge anyone, because God's Word does the judging. When you see people doing something wrong, you can tell them what the Bible says about that, if what they are doing is contrary to the Word of God, and that is not you judging that person. It is God's Word judging that person. And we studied the book of John this year, and that Jesus said that very thing, that the Word of God will judge. But verse 2 tells us, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. What Jesus is really coming against here is hypocrisy. He hates hypocrisy. God hates hypocrisy. He hates it when people are actors who pretend they are something that they are not. He hates it when people pretend to be believers. That is more detestable to the Lord than people who really are unbelievers. Verse 3, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? You know, people, they have this tendency to pick at others for their problems, and they might think they're doing it out of love, but a lot of times people do it out of self-righteousness to make themselves look better, to make themselves feel better about themselves. But there are people out there who will go around in self-righteous judgment of other people while they themselves have their own problems, and problems that are even worse than what the people they are judging have. And that is what Jesus Christ is coming against right here. He hates hypocrisy. In fact, I will get there in a minute. I'm going to read verse 4 again. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite! You see, that's what God hates. Hypocrisy. Thou hypocrite! First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now, everything that Jesus is teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount is doctrine. These are the teachings and the principles of Jesus Christ that we, if we are going to go around claiming to be Christians, must follow and obey. But in this verse, Verse 6, he specifically tells us, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Now, as Christians, we want people to believe on the Lord. We love to witness to people. We love to tell them about the good things of God. But we need to understand that there are some people that when you work with them and they're not hearing it and they shut down and they build a wall and the Word of God is not getting through to them and it's obvious that they don't have ears to hear, you shake the dust off your feet and you move on. And people can get so caught up in arguments sometimes, and it expends a lot of energy and wastes a lot of time. And in the end, that argument is over and no one has changed their mind. Now, it's one thing to reason with people about the things of God. That's fine. But we need to have discernment. We need to have the Spirit of God working in us so that we know when it is time to move on. Otherwise, the devil will use certain people to just use up all your time. And meanwhile, perhaps there are other people you can witness to who would listen. That is why we must follow the prompting of God's Spirit. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. So we need to be careful how we spend our time, and we need to follow the prompting of God's Spirit. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and to he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. That is the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And it seems simple, but you have a lot of people who don't do that. And of course, in those previous verses we just read, it talks about seeking, knocking. And what is that really talking about? It's not talking about just asking for whatever we want and expecting God to grant it. God is not our personal wish genie. You know, you don't rub a magic lamp and God suddenly appears and grants you three wishes. That's not how it works. We are to do God's will. God is not to do our will. But people get that backwards and they look at those verses and they think, well, I asked, he has to do it. But if you read the book of James, it talks about those who ask amiss. And that's why they don't receive the things they ask. And what God is primarily talking about here, what Jesus is primarily talking about here, is seeking the Holy Ghost. That is the best thing that he has for us. It is the most precious gift that he has for us. Everything else is inconsequential. The things of this world, the material things, that's not going to save us. But we do gain salvation from the Lord, and he does give us his Spirit. Now, as I said, verse 12 is the golden rule, and it's fairly straightforward. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, these teachings continue, and I have a feeling that there are a lot of preachers out there who will not read these verses in their churches. Because these verses do not appeal to the masses. Verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And that is a sobering thought. And it's something for us to consider. Jesus here is telling us specifically that the vast majority of people, this was true back there, it's true today, the vast majority of people are going the wrong way. They are on that broad way. And that broad way, although the path looks easy, the path looks nice, plenty of room on the broad way, well, where does it end up? Destruction. And there's another path that few people find a narrow path, a straight path, and that leads unto life. But Jesus tells us, few there be that find it. Now, when we get to heaven, it's going to seem like there are a lot of people there. But in terms of all of humanity, every person who has ever lived, it's only going to be a small remnant. It is only going to be a few. And it's not because people don't have opportunity to come to the Lord. In fact, the book of Titus tells us that the grace of God has appeared unto all men. And sometimes people live very long lives, and some of the most wicked men, they seem to live well into their 90s or past 100. Some of these guys, you know, the Rothschilds, the Rockefellers, those of that ilk, these elites, they live a long time and they have so many opportunities to repent, but then they die. And if they don't repent first, well, they go to the place where no one wants to go. The place below the outer darkest, hellfire, if you want to call it that. And I know a lot of churches don't preach that anymore, but it's the truth. It's in the Word of God. Jesus preached it. In fact, Jesus talked more about hell than anyone else. We wouldn't have the knowledge of hell that we do if not for Jesus Christ teaching on it. He warned of it on many occasions. And unfortunately, sadly, there are people who are out there following devils. They are on that broad way and they are following devils to destruction. But if you want that eternal life, you must follow the Savior. You must follow Jesus Christ. He leads to life, eternal life, everlasting life. And to get there, you must be on that straight and narrow way. Verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. I would venture a guess that there are far more false prophets today than there are true prophets. And an easy way to tell if someone's a false prophet or not is if they prophesy something and it's wrong, proven to be wrong, then they're a false prophet. No second chances. You can't be wrong even once if you're going to be a prophet of God. You must be right 100% of the time. There's no room for error. And anyway, a lot of these so-called prophets today are really nothing more than soothsayers and fortune tellers. And again, you get these people who, what do? They use God as their genie to fulfill their wishes, you know. And you get these people who prophesy over others. Oh, you're going to win the lottery. You're going to be a millionaire. That's not of God. These prophecies. You know, prophecy will always give glory to God each and every time. It's the focus is not on the prophet, and the focus is not on the people hearing the prophecy. The focus gives glory to God each and every time. It is for God's glory. But here we see Jesus warning us, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. That's fairly straightforward, isn't it? So I have to ask, what kind of fruit is Pope Francis bringing forth? Oh, it is rotten. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. We have to be careful with signs and wonders too, because sometimes the devils will use people to do signs and wonders. And sometimes these people who are casting out devils, or so it seems, they're actually making the situation worse. That person will end up with more devils. Some of these charlatans who go out there and pretend to cast out devils. Now, I do believe that devils can be cast out, and they should be cast out. at the mighty name of Jesus Christ, but you need to be careful who is doing the casting out. In fact, the scriptures tell us to know those who labor among you. There are some people we shouldn't just trust automatically, because there are a lot of charlatans out there. There are a lot of phony teachers, preachers, prophets. There's a lot of fakes. And that's what Jesus Christ is telling us right here. Some of these people, they do signs and wonders. They prophesy. They cast out devils. They proclaim to know the Lord. But what is God's response to these people? He tells them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." There are a whole bunch of people out there playing church, pretending to be Christians. And when it comes down to it, when they stand before the Lord on Judgment Day, that is what He's going to tell them. "I never knew you." And that's very sad. That is very sad. Nobody wants to hear that. But many people will hear those words. But what is one of the main doctrines of modern Christianity today? Acceptance and tolerance. Acceptance and tolerance. And Jesus here, what is He telling us? What Jesus is telling us in these verses is the opposite of acceptance and tolerance. He's telling us that those who work iniquity will not be accepted. They will not be tolerated. In fact, you can read this whole Bible, this whole King James Bible, cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, and there's a word you'll never find in here, and that word is tolerance. But somehow, we live in a world today where all of these churches have their own conception of God, and they think of God as a loving teddy bear God who is tolerant and accepting of all people. Isn't that what they teach in churches nowadays? Oh, we are an affirming and an accepting church. Oh, you're homosexual? That's fine. You know, and they say, "Come on in." Well, no. And, you know, they tolerate all other types of sin, too. Fornication. There's a lot of fornication in the churches. That's unacceptable to God. God does not tolerate that. We don't serve a tolerant God. People confuse His compassion and His long-suffering for tolerance. But a day is coming when we all must pay the price for our deeds unless those deeds have been washed in His blood and our sins are forgiven. That's the only way we won't have to pay that penalty for our sins. And as I mentioned before, the wages of sin is death. So there's that common doctrine today, and Pope Francis, he exemplifies that doctrine of tolerance more than anybody, doesn't he? Oh, he tells the homosexuals, "God made you that way. He doesn't care that you're gay." And, you know, he'll even tell the atheists, "Just do good. Just do good and you'll be okay." He tells the Muslims, "We worship the same God." You know, he tries to unite the whole world. And really, his behavior and his teachings are opposite of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in these verses. But then there is that false doctrine of tolerance. And it is so common in modern Christendom today. But what's going to happen? There are going to be these people, professing Christians. They stand before the Lord and He tells them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." Now there's something very important we need to notice about these verses. Jesus is telling us, He's warning us, the rains are going to come, the floods are going to come, the winds are going to blow. You are going to face trials. You're going to face opposition in life. But if you're builded on the rock, founded on the rock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, you will stand. We don't stand on our own strength. We don't stand on our own power. We stand on His strength. We stand on the rock. Verse 26 tells us, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine." His what? His doctrine. And note here, it's singular, His doctrine, because there's only one doctrine of God. There are many doctrines out there. There are religious doctrines, there are traditions of men. But there's only one doctrine of God, one doctrine of Jesus Christ. For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. They had never heard anything like this before. Those Jewish people who had gathered. And you know, Jewish people, they're very traditional, aren't they, in their religion? They have their traditions. Their traditions of men is really what they are. They put more stock in what the Talmud says than what the Bible says. And the Talmud is a book of loopholes. It's a book that tells you how you can get out of keeping that old covenant law because they discovered something. They couldn't do it. Nobody can. Jesus came and He kept it. He's the only one who ever did, but everyone else who's ever tried has failed. Thankfully, we're not under that old covenant anymore. We are under the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Jewish people, they would gather in their synagogues on the Sabbath day and on special occasions, and they would have certain portions of Scripture that they would always read at the same time. And there was no power in those teachings. They would just read it. And it was vain tradition. It didn't really have any impact on them. And you know what? They still do that today. They have certain scriptures that they read on certain days. The Catholics do this too, by the way. And some of these other religions, they'll take certain portions of Scripture and they read it at certain times because they follow a calendar. Can you imagine that? How is the Spirit of God supposed to work with that? But there are doctrines of men out there, many doctrines of men, traditions of men. In fact, Jesus is going to warn us of that in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Let's go there now. Mark chapter 7, and beginning with verse 1, it tells us, "Then came together unto Him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of His disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders." Now, washing your hands before you eat, it's a good thing to do. It's a sanitary thing to do. But this is not what this is talking about. This is talking about ritualistic hand washing. Something that they had to do as what they thought would earn their salvation. They had all of these traditions that they had to follow. And they thought by doing those traditions, God would be obligated to save them. But we can't save ourselves. Rituals and customs and traditions of men are not going to save us. So they would ritualistically wash their hands every time, just prior to eating, every time. And when these Pharisees saw Jesus' disciples not do that, they were offended. And what a silly thing to be offended at. You know, people, they have this tendency to get offended at silly things, don't they? But it tells us in verse 3, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders." Now what is that? Does that say the tradition of God? The commandment of God? No, it says the tradition of the elders. "And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked Him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" Notice here, their concern wasn't that the disciples weren't obeying God. Their concern was that they weren't obeying the elders. Verse 6, "He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." You look around at all these religious structures, and they are filled with doctrines Notice it's plural there, isn't it? They are filled with doctrines, but they are the commandments of men. They take the commandments and traditions of men and they turn those into doctrines. And when you do that, you are outside of the will of God. And that is a problem here. All the way back here, it's still a problem today. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such thick-like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. Now that was a real genuine commandment from God. And we are to honor our father and our mother. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. They had this tradition, and you won't find it anywhere in scriptures. This was something they came up with themselves. But they would say, if I take my money and dedicate it to God, that means only I can spend it. I can't use it to help my parents, even if they may be in need. And back then, that's the way it was supposed to be. If your parents were in need, you would help them. And generally how it worked, their parents would take care of their children when they were young, and the children would take care of the parents when they were old. That's how it was back then. They didn't have Social Security. They didn't have pension plans. They didn't have 401ks. They didn't have any of that. But some of these Jewish people, they would say, okay, I take my resources, my money, my wealth, I dedicate this to God. Therefore, only I can spend it. And that was a doctrine of men, not a doctrine of God. Verse 12, and ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. What do the traditions of men do? What do the doctrines of men do? They make the word of God of none effect. And that's exactly what this current pope is trying to do. Make the word of God of none effect. Verse 14, and when he had all the people, had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he actually, I was planning to stop right there. I just get so excited about this word. But if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And that's what it requires. To understand the doctrines of God rather than the doctrines of man, the traditions of men. There are so many doctrines of men and traditions of man. And what they do is they make the word of God of none effect. Now, when we hear teachings in a church or in a religious structure, we need to confirm what we are being taught by the Word of God. We need to make sure that what we are being taught lines up with what is written in God's holy book, this King James Bible. It must be in agreement. And we don't need any other doctrines. In fact, any other doctrines are detrimental. So if you find yourself in a church and the preacher's up there and something doesn't sound right, compare it to Scripture. Because this book is the doctrine of God. And as we progress through time, we are getting closer and closer to the Lord's return each and every day. I believe that. But as we progress through time, it's only going to get worse. Doctrines of men, traditions of men, are going to be further and further away from Scripture. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we are going to begin with verse 1. And really, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, if you ever read these books, the Apostle Paul, he talks about doctrine a lot. He talks about sound doctrine, and he talks about those who do not accept sound doctrine, those who refuse to embrace sound doctrine. We're going to see in this chapter the condition of men in the last days, the character of men in the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 tells us, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." Now, is any of that true today? Are there people out there who love themselves? Oh, yes. And you can go on Facebook nowadays, and there are some people who post a selfie every day, sometimes more than one. That's a selfie. That's when you take a picture of yourself with your camera. And some of these people, I've known people like that already. I've had people on my Facebook where every day they would take a picture of themselves and put it on there. Why? Because people are lovers of their own selves, covetous. Meaning they look around what everyone else has and they want it. Boasters. People boast, don't they? They're so proud of themselves. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Is there any of that going on? Aren't children ever disobedient to parents nowadays? I tell you what, when I was a kid, if I was disobedient, and this was true for my brother and all of my sisters as well, if we were disobedient, we got a spanking. But you're not allowed to do that anymore. Of course, some people still do, I think, but you know, they say you're not supposed to. And because of that, what do you see nowadays? You see children who are very, very, very disobedient. And they grow up to be teenagers who are very, very disobedient. Obstinate. They just do whatever they want, highly disrespectful of anyone older than themselves. And if you ever go out to the Walmart store out there or anywhere else where young people congregate late at night on Fridays, it's just one foul word after another dripping out of their mouths. And it's terrible. But these young people, a lot of them, not only are they disobedient to their parents, but they have no respect. And it's a sad thing. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. You know, parents, and especially women, are supposed to have natural affection for their children. They're supposed to have a natural love for their little babies, but we live in a period of time where many women, instead of having that natural affection, they go out and they get abortions, don't they? That's terrible. That's reprehensible. That is murder. And they are lacking that natural affection that they're supposed to have. Truce breakers. False accusers. Incontinent, meaning they have no self-control. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Now we need to keep in mind that none of us are good in and of ourselves. If we have any goodness, it comes from God. But there are people out there that if you have that goodness of the Lord working in you, they will despise you for it. Because they have evil spirits working in them. And there's a reaction there. You ever wonder why some people, for no explainable reason, you meet them and they are just mean and nasty to you? It's because their spirits living in them are interacting with the spirit living in you. The spirit of God. Traitors, heady. Heady there, that's a word that means reckless, hasty, headstrong. High-minded, that's a word that means proud or arrogant. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. There's a lot of religion out there. There's a lot of doctrines out there. There are people who have a form of godliness. But if it doesn't match up with this book, it is not of God. For of this sort
are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning. But they can't come to the truth. Why? Because they're learning the wrong things. They're learning the doctrines of men. They are not learning sound doctrine. You know, you get these people who spend enormous amounts of time studying Schofieldism, for example, and this whole end time scenario that's supposed to play out, the pre-trib rapture and all those things. They're learning, ever learning, but they're learning the wrong things. And because of that, they are never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Jannes and Jambres refers to two of the magicians who withstood Moses in Egypt. When Moses went to speak to Pharaoh and he threw down his rod and became a serpent, Jannes and Jambres, of course, they did the same thing, but their serpents, or their rods rather, were serpents all along, so it wasn't a miracle at all. But Jannes and Jambres is referring to two of those magicians all the way back there. And in this, we see a warning, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Have you ever wondered why you can talk to some people sometimes and you give them truth and they can't hear it, they can't see it, no matter how hard you try? It's because God has to open their hearts and minds to understand. We can't do that. But there are some people out there who are completely reprobate. And when you are reprobate, it means you can no longer discern between good and evil. You don't know right from wrong anymore. There are people out there who claim to be Christians, they have a form of godliness, they have doctrines of men, and they are reprobate. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. Note here, singular. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And we, of course, as the people of God, always have a measure of persecution. It's not as heavy in this country right now as it is in certain other places. But there is still a measure of persecution. People who come against you for no reason other than the fact that you belong to the Lord. And what is it that makes people so angry? It's not so much what you do, but what you refuse to go along with. But Paul tells us, he warns us, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. What did the Apostle Paul say here? There's going to be a great revival all over the land. There's going to be millions of Christians who come in. There's going to, you know, is that what he says? It's going to get better and better. No. But some of these false prophets will say that. You know what that is? That's false doctrine. That's doctrines of men. What does the Apostle Paul say? But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Each day, when a new day begins, we are one day closer to the return of our Savior. We are one day closer to the return of Jesus Christ. And each day, this world is in a condition that's a little bit worse than it was yesterday. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There is great deception out there. People who have a form of godliness, but they are deceived. And they are deceiving each other. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's what this book does. That's what these scriptures do. They make us wise unto salvation. They tell us God's plan of salvation. We wouldn't know those things without this book. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Oh yes, this book, this whole book, this entire book is God's doctrine. That's why we need it. That's why we need to read it. And there are people out there who never pick up the Word of God. They don't know what it says. That's why they give heed to doctrines and traditions of men, because they don't read this book. That's why they're so far off the track, because they don't read this book. This book has the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. That one doctrine. We find the doctrine in this book, and that's not all we find. We find reproof, which is the same as rebuke. We find correction. We find instruction in righteousness. But people don't like being rebuked, do they? They don't like being reproved, and they don't like being corrected. But if we are wrong, if we are in opposition to what the Word of God says, we need to be corrected. It's a necessary thing. Do they do that in most churches today? Well, there are a lot of churches where they don't. They say, come as you are, stay as you are. You know, we sang that song earlier, just as I am. We come to the Lord as we are, but we don't stay that way. He changes us. He perfects us. And sometimes we have to be reproved. Sometimes we have to be rebuked. Sometimes we have to be corrected. Sometimes we need instruction in righteousness. You will find all of those things in this book. And you will certainly find the doctrine of God in this book.
Amen.
Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I'm going to read just a few verses in chapter 4 as well. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. How do you reprove, rebuke, and exhort? And exhort is a word that means to warn. How do you do that? With doctrine. Where do you find that doctrine? In this book. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You know, people love religion. They are drawn to it. Even atheists have church sometimes now. They have atheist church, so they can get that religious experience without God. But you have people who are so drawn to religion, they love the experience, the emotional highs and lows, and they love to be caught up in the spirit, so-called. And they swing from the chandelier sometimes, and they get the holy laughter, they call it sometimes, where they can't stop laughing or falling over backwards. They got this whole thing worked out. They get caught up in a frenzy, and they say that's the Spirit of God. And they want their preachers to tell them good, happy things all of the time. You know, there are wonderful things in the Scripture. We do talk about the wonderful things of God, and there's nothing wrong with that, but we need to take this whole book, the whole thing. We can't just take the good parts that appeal to our flesh, but we take the whole thing. And all of the Bible is good, but you understand, there are portions of the Scripture where you read them and your flesh might fight a little bit. You know, your humanity might read those verses and think, I don't know if I like that. Well, it doesn't matter if you do. But we must accept it, because this is the Word of God. and this is 100% truth. But you find people, they have itching ears. They want to hear the good things, the nice things. They want to be told that, oh yes, God loves you. He loves you as you are. It's okay. Just keep doing what you're doing, and you'll be all right. And you know, that was a problem for the Israelites too. All the way back in that ancient time of Israel. In fact, Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 through 11 tell us that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. They wanted to hear the smooth things, the good things. They wanted to be lied to. And there are a lot of people today who want to go to church and be lied to. And there are a lot of preachers out there who go along with it because they think if I don't do this, everybody's going to leave. Well, you know what? I would rather have a small congregation here than a building that's completely full of people who believe false doctrine. Oh yes, there are people who have those itching ears. They want to hear the smooth things. They want to hear the easy things from the scriptures. And that's it. And there are people who ignore vast amounts of scripture. There are places in this Bible that they will never turn to because they have those itching ears. But when you do that, you will never get the complete picture. Yes, God is loving. He is compassionate. He is long-suffering. But He also is just. And those who do not repent of their sins will pay the consequences for those sins. We must have sound doctrine. Verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And that is what we must do. And further on in this chapter, it's really Paul saying his goodbyes. We see so many warnings in this book regarding false doctrine. And there's another place in Scripture. There are actually numerous places I could go, but we're not going to be able to cover all of it today because I'm running out of time. But let's go to 2 John chapter 1. 2 John chapter 1. And this is the second epistle of John. We know that he also wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation. This is a very, very short little letter, the second epistle of John. And it tells us in verse 1, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Now it's interesting here that in this epistle, John is addressing the elect lady and her children. And I believe that what that refers to is the church of God. And her children there would be the congregation of that church. That's what I believe it's referring to. And, you know, there are some other theories about that. Some people think that perhaps he was writing to Mary, the mother of Jesus. But I think that this is referring to the children, the church of God, and the members of his congregation. Now, verse 4 tells us, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, and we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this love, and this is love that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. We are to love one another, of course. We're even told to love our enemies, but the most important thing is that we love God. And we show our love to God by obeying his commandments. In fact, Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And he gave us many commandments in the Gospels, commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our love that we have for each other is one of the identifying characteristics of God's people. We are known by the love we have for one another. People see that great love we have for one another and the love we have for God, and they can look at us and say, well, that person must be a Christian. And that's a good thing when people can see that. And you don't have to tell them. People should be able to see by our behavior, by the love we have for one another and by our love for God, that we are Christian people. You shouldn't have to try to convince anyone of it. You know, if you go and tell someone, oh, yes, I'm a Christian, and they have trouble believing it, then you might have a problem. Verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. People who claim that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, or people who claim that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, all of those people are antichrist. Antichrist. You know, people, they get fixated on that one antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, but there are millions, dare I say billions, of antichrists in the world today. Verse 8, look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And we know that Jesus said, I and my Father are one. You can read that in the book of John. And he also said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. You can find that in John 14. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So we are told there is a doctrine, one doctrine, the doctrine of Christ. And we find that doctrine in this book. We must keep that doctrine and no others. So when you attend a church, you hear a preacher speak, or any other religious figure, make sure what he's saying lines up with this book. If it doesn't, that is a doctrine of men. And that is not sound doctrine. There is only one sound doctrine, and that is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And people might ask, well, what does that word sound mean? Sound, it doesn't refer to a noise. It means free from injury, damage, defect, disease, in good condition, healthy, robust, competent, sensible, or valid. In other words, no defect, absolutely perfect doctrine. And there's only one place you're ever going to find that, and that is in this book. Now, John here is warning us. He tells us people who do not embrace the doctrine of God, that singular doctrine, don't even wish that person Godspeed. Because if you do so, he warns us, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. So I'm just about out of time. The yellow light is on. But it is of the utmost importance that we follow the doctrine of Jesus Christ, that we have that sound doctrine, that we don't look to the right or to the left. Oh, there's so many doctrines in the world today, doctrines everywhere. Churches are filled with doctrines that you don't find in this book. But we, But stay in the Word and read the Word of God and study the Word of God. For in this book we find sound doctrine. And if you are studied up on the Word of God, when you come across something that doesn't line up with the Word of God, you're going to know it right away. So, with that thought in mind, I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee, thanking Thee, O God, for Thy blessed book, thanking Thee for Thy precious doctrine, Thy sound of doctrine. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast given us Thy Word, for it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. And I pray, O God, that Thou would continue to be with us, fill us with Thy Spirit, give us Thy Holy Ghost, help us to walk with Thee, to be pleasing in Thy sight, to do Thy will always. We ask for Thy blessing to be upon our lives, and I pray that Thou would guide us and lead us through this wicked world that is growing worse and worse, waxing worse and worse each and every day. Help us and strengthen Thy people, I pray. Help us, O God, to always do Thy will and be with us, we ask. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, we're going to sing a chorus in closing, and it's one that we all know well, I think. Number 78 in the chorus book, Keep on Walking by Faith. Praise the Lord. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And you're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.